as the fabric of society crumbles, it just seems like we're just waiting for something big to happen here. I mean, they tell us it's going to happen. Our own government leaders, they tell us. You see it on the news. I mean, we expect something bad to happen. And as world leaders assembled over in the Middle East this past week and got together to discuss world peace and do everything that leads to war, I mean, how many times have we seen that? But it makes you think, when will that big shoe drop here? And it's going to happen, brethren, in a moment. We're going to be stunned, even in God's church, just like on 9/11. Remember back then those people went into work that day? They were worried about mortgage payments, car payments, other kind of matters. But when those planes hit those two towers, it didn't come to their minds. And that's the way it's going to be here, brethren. It's going to come in a flash. It's just incredible. And our people today don't have a clue as to what's coming on America. They just walk around, you know, ignorantly. They just don't know. But we do. And that's my purpose for bringing this message today. The time to be preparing our lives is now, while there's time. And I think that time will prove, when we look back, it'll prove that May of 2017, brethren, we are in the good old days. And we're still able to assemble right here and to be with one another, because so much that's going to happen hasn't happened yet, but we know it's coming. We've been warned. Our skies haven't lit up yet. Stephen mentioned in his sermon about the military. I remember way back in August of 68, I was in infantry training, Washington State at Fort Lewis, Washington. I was in there with many others, probably a couple of hundred or so, many other guys just my age, like 20, 21. And we had orders to go to Vietnam. That was our destination. So we were in that classroom, and this captain, and I'll never forget it, this captain came into the room, and he stood just like I am here now, behind this lectern here on this podium, and he said, "Men, the Chinese have just entered the war." I mean, we all in our minds went, "Phew." I mean, it's bad enough just fighting the North Vietnamese, but when you pull the Chinese who number the sands of the sea, wow. I mean, we thought it's bad enough just fighting them, but man, with that little chance or that no chance that we thought we might have, or that small chance, now turn into a little chance that we would even get back alive. I don't remember all that happened that day, but I do remember that being 20 years old, I wasn't ready to die. I don't know if you can get ready for that. Anyway, I thought, well, what do we do? What do I do? You know, you can only control what your own body, your own self does. But anyway, it seemed like that there was a lull in the room, and that captain came back several minutes later, and he stood up here, and he said, "Disregard that last statement. We were just checking your reaction." Whew. That was my reaction. It was incredible. There's a lot of folks in China, and those people are not afraid to die. But, you know, brethren, the average American is afraid to die because they don't know what lies beyond, you know, beyond death. So they are afraid to die. Americans are, the average American anyway. But as I was meditating on this occasion recently, that scripture in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing first unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Well, that came to my mind, and that's, of course, those whom he has inspired. A place of safety comes to my mind. I'm sure it does to yours too, brethren. That's what Mr. Armstrong told us many years ago. Most of us, brethren, have sat in this classroom, maybe months up to many years, where we've been taught how to worship God, of God's ways, of what's going on prophetically, you know, in our country and around the world, his plan for humanity, and how to prepare ourselves. This book of Amos was written 760 to 747 B.C., and it was a prophecy. It's a dual prophecy for America today, for modern-day Israel. And again, we'll look at some of these things here shortly. He's also foretelling the evil that would come upon us, you know, our nation, for breaking God's laws and commandments. Stephen mentioned the commandments in his sermon. So it did come upon them, that curse that we're seeing today, brethren, because that's exactly what it is. If you break God's laws and commandments, they break you. So it's Amos's warning for us today, and it deals with these troubles all around us and the need for national repentance if we are to survive. That's what it's going to take, brethren. I had planned to give a sermon today on some prophecies concerning America and Britain, but because of the sense of urgency, all that's come up here lately, I changed my title to What Do We Do Now? What Do We Do Now? Because, again, of that sense of urgency that we should all feel, we're watching prophecy unfold right before our eyes. I did bring over a few points from that sermon that I prepared about America and Britain, such as what's happening now in the Middle East. Our divided nation, brethren, is teetering on the brink of going down. You don't need me to tell you that, because of the prophecies. They're in the book, and only God can save us. These leaders can promise all they want to. They can't do it. History tells us that our relatives, ancient Israel, went into Assyria in captivity around 721 B.C., and Judah fell to the Babylonians 585 to 600 B.C., and they fell in different stages during those 15 years. And both houses fell mainly because of breaking which two commandments? We're told the second and the fourth, making images and idols of what we think God looks like or whatever, and because of breaking the Sabbath day. These are not new, brethren. It could be said the same thing of modern-day America. Though we've just slaughtered them, we've broken all of the Ten Commandments, and it'll yet be determined when the one-third of modern-day Israel goes into captivity. We don't know that time yet. We need to look around. Look at these prophecies. God's name has almost become a byword here in our country. And unless there is national repentance, brethren, our nation is going to fall. But there's hope. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said, if my people, and that's who we are, right? We claim to be his people. We put his name on our money. We sell more Bibles than any other nation on earth. But if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and repent of their wicked ways, and God said, or Christ, that was actually Christ's prophecy here, he said he would hear from his Father from heaven, and he would heal our land and forgive our sins. So there is technically still hope. I think God would have to rewrite the Bible if our nation repented. And I'm not going to delude myself into thinking that everybody watches world news or what's happening in the world, but, you know, probably most do. There's no 100% compliance or agreement with anything, inside or outside the church. It's, you don't get 100% agreement on anything. And I don't want you to raise your hand on this, brethren, but just think about it a few seconds. But who was the vice president 20 years ago? That would be around, what, 96, 97. Think in your minds, who was the vice president? That's a long time back, and you might need to think on a little longer than that. But they took a survey in the streets back then. I think it was only 40%. 4 out of 10 people knew Al Gore. I don't know what it would be like today. I mean, people with their heads buried in their laps, in their computers, their cell phones. I mean, who's paying attention? And then they asked the people on the streets about the three branches of our government, and only 23% knew that. But, and this is funny in a way, but it's sad too, 74% of the people back then knew the names of the original Three Stooges. Is that incredible? That is funny, like I said, but that's sad, brethren. And I don't know that it would be any different today as you watch television. God says, no wonder our people are going to be astonished because of these things. I mean, these modern days conveniences, they're doing their own pleasures and so on. One day, you know, people are going to lift up their heads from those cell phones and electronic devices and say, wow, when did this happen? Who saw this coming? Well, it didn't just happen. This has been happening, brethren. We know this. I'm preaching to the choir. But that's the way it's going to be. I don't know if any of us are truly ready or not, brethren. And that's one of my main purposes today of bringing this. What do we do now as these things get closer and closer to home, to our door? I mean, it's like trying to prepare ourselves for the death of a loved one. It was mentioned about Verlin, you know, his brother dying this week, and then Bobby Mitchell and Christina's dad. You know they're going to die. You know it. It's already been told that they just have a little time. But when it actually happens, we're floored. That's the way it's going to be with prophecy, brethren. I don't care who you are. You still bleed when you get cut. Your flesh and blood. Concerning these deaths, you know, which we know the plain truth about death, we do recover because we do know what lies after death. I didn't know that back in 1968. If we do keep up with world news and things going on around us, we can come to Sabbath services, you know, just like this week, and we can all be on the same page. You know, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. You can't help but see these things. The things that are prophesied to happen, as God told us in his word about and Ephraim, I mentioned Ephraim, how they're just stunned to this day, brethren. They're looking over their shoulders even now. That's because of the prophecy. If you don't wipe him out, his ancestors, of course he's been dead for 3,000 years or so. God said his ancestors will war with you from generation to generation. That's what we're seeing. And no leader on this earth can stop it. I mean, we kill one leader. The government, military kills one leader, and another one pops up. You kill a terrorist for 10 or 20. Well, they keep popping up, brethren. That's the prophecy. It won't be stopped until Christ does it himself. These are things prophesied to happen and things that are going to affect all of us, whether we pay attention or watch TV or news or not. I mean, I keep thinking about that captain that came through to that room where we all the soldiers were. He came in like he was a man on a mission, and he was. This man was on a mission, and he saw the effect his message had on all of us. So, and God sees the effect his messages have on us, his church. He reads the heart, you know, the mind. Back then, though, we were going to another country to deal with what we called evil, you know, that was communism. It's strange that America looks at the world and calls itself good and all the others evil. And here we are exporting all kind of illicit materials, porn, things like that to other nations. No wonder they want to destroy us. That goes against their own man-made religions. Back then, we lit their skies up. So now they're at our door. And you don't know friend from enemy. I mean, they've assimilated among us, just like the prophecy said. They're everywhere. They may even be in our government. Our last administration, this past one, invited them into our country by the hundreds of thousands, you know, thinking they were showing love. You know, that's the way you kill your enemy. You love him to death. Well, no, that's not the way it happens. God said that. He told us how to take care of our enemies. Anyway, brethren, our president just spent a few days in Saudi Arabia making deals with some who are going to turn on us. They're going to confederate. That's the prophecy. Psalms 83, you know it. You can look at it on your own time. So they're going to turn on us. He also met with leaders of Israel, Palestine, and Rome. And remember the prophecy that God gave Jacob back in the day? He said that toward the end, the roles would be switched. Modern-day Israel and the Arab nations. The Arabs would be strong enough to break that bondage and outnumber modern-day Israel, and Israel would, for a short while, serve them. That's the prophecy. It's in the book. I don't know how that'll exactly come down, but only that it will happen, brethren, unless our nation repents. That's the only way. I don't think they can spell repent at this time. President does not know this. Americans and Brits don't know this. The leaders of the Middle East don't know this because they all reject the Word of God. They've got their own books. They don't need the Bible. You can't go it alone, brethren. Every president who has gone to the Middle East thinks he's the one that's going to wave the magic wand and there will be peace. But no, brethren, when they shall say peace and safety, and it could happen, brethren, this is another thing we need to be aware of as we watch these things. Our president could actually draw up a plan, and they could agree on it, and it would stun the world. In fact, they would probably be happy about it, but what did Christ say? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Peace will not happen in our lifetime. Man doesn't know the way to peace. Only Jesus Christ can and will restore peace to this planet. That prophecy I just mentioned about Esau and Jacob, it's found in Genesis 27, verse 40. I'll just read you that verse. And by the sword, or war, you, Esau, shall live and serve your brother Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel. That was brought out just a little earlier. And it shall come to pass, when you, Esau, shall have the dominion, you shall break his, Jacob, modern-day Israel's yoke from off your neck. Brethren, we are in this time. I mean, roles are going to switch. And it's going to stun this country when it happens. So we're yet going to see a huge change coming in the balance of power in the Middle East. And again, at this point, brethren, our nation cannot even spell repent. I don't know what would happen that would bring, you know, a whole lot of people to their knees. We could ask ourselves, how much more will God take before Christ does step in? I mean, he'll have to do it. And the prophet Amos speaks of of God's people being warned by God's servants today, because, brethren, again, it's a dual prophecy. We're seeing this evil come to our nation, even today, to our land. So we were warned, and Amos was right. They're all right, brethren. These are the inspired words of God. We don't know when one of God's servants will come through that door or whatever. However means this comes down, that Amos 3:7, for the church to leave. But it will come down one day. You know, one of God's captains, if you will, his ministers may come through that door, however this command comes down. And it won't be a practice run, I can guarantee you that, just to get our reaction. The game is on at that time. So we must not be asleep, because that kind of sleep can be deadly for you and me. Matthew 25, parable of the 10 virgins. Half the church is going to be asleep. I hope it's not us. And I can assure you, brethren, that none of us have ever experienced that feeling when that command comes down, because, boy, in our minds, wow, this is it. This is what we've been hearing all those years. It's the way of those young people at that concert over in Britain that I mentioned, you know, what, a few days ago or so. They left that day, that evening, out to enjoy themselves, to be entertained and have a good evening, and their lives changed in a flash. I think it killed 20-something and wounded several more, 70 or so. But they were totally unaware when they went into that building that they were going to die. You never know what the next moment holds. And it also changed, you know, the lives changed also in a flash for those who survived and for the people of Britain itself. And again, look at the news, brethren. They're in bondage. Their freedoms have gone out the door. There's not much they can do anymore without fear. God said he would not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a power and of a sound mind. That's what we need. People over there are still looking over their shoulders. And I can also, brethren, tell you that now is not the time to be letting down on our guard. Terrorism will not end until Christ ends it. He's the one who appointed terror over us, brethren. Remember the blessings and the cursings chapters, Leviticus 26, verse 16. I will appoint terror over you. He's trying to send our nation a message, brethren, but are we listening? Think not. So what we should be doing is redeeming the time, crying out to God, being devoted to him, being alert, awake, and praying that we could be found accounted worthy to escape, because there is a way to escape. That's for those who are actively doing and not just actively knowing. That's a big key itself. If we do stay close to God, we won't have to try to figure out when or how, you know, these things are going to come on us, only that when they do, we have a God who will save us if we properly prepared ourselves. And again, that's one of the main reasons I changed my sermon today, because of the urgency of this time we're in. But you know, brethren, it may take somebody who's been in the grave 40, 50, 60, 70 years or so to actually really see what's going on. Our nation, and in fact, we have too to some degree, brethren, become so desensitized that things don't even bother us anymore. You know, you see these live murders on television, all these atrocities. We're just not easily shocked anymore. But do we watch and pray daily that we could stand before Christ, you know, and be able to escape this coming evil that's at our door and even done broke our doors down, to be supernaturally protected? When this hour that you think not comes, we're probably going to be told what Abraham was told to do. Remember, he was told to leave his home, his land, his families, and go to another place, because God was going to make of him a great nation. That's us, greatest nation ever walked God's earth. We could be told to leave our pets, if we have any, our families, our homes, all we've ever known, because now God's going to destroy this great nation because of flagrantly breaking his laws and commandments. I mean, it hurts, doesn't it, brethren, to see all this stuff going on television, all the evil that's called good. We're told to come out of this world's ways, and that's part of preparing ourselves. He's going to bring us down, brethren, because we've forgotten him. We forgot him, just like in the days of Abraham Lincoln called the country to a day of national mourning and fasting. God heard those prayers, and he spared us. And that was over 150 years ago. Our nation today has done the same thing, brethren, forgotten him. And I don't know that we would have a leader with enough understanding, you know, godly understanding, to even call our nation to its knees, prayer and fasting. I don't know that we have leaders like that. We've seen what God has done to people in days of old, Gentiles and Israelites alike. Has God changed? Is it now okay to do all this evil, that people are passing laws that makes it legal to do this or that? God says he hasn't changed. It's not all right. You know, if it was okay, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah when he brought them back up out of their graves. It's not okay, nor these other things. And it's now possible, brethren, in our time, that a whole continent could be laid waste in a moment. We have that capability 50 times over. You know, we only need it once, but 50 times over. And that bomb that was dropped lately, you know, in Syria, Moab, the mother of all bombs, I mean, just look what it did. I mean, the damage it caused, and it wasn't even a nuclear bomb, which now smaller nations have that capability thanks to good old America. We have armed our enemies. It's going to come back to bite us. At this point, who knows where the first shot will be fired from? Will it be North Korea, who are threatening us every day? When do we do something? I mean, if that first shot is fired, hey, it's over for the most part, at least for probably millions in America. Could it be Iran? Or could it even be within, from within? They're here. They're among us. Look at the weapons they have on them when they're caught. How did they get those weapons? I mean, ancient Egypt failed practically overnight. Their whole military drowned in the Red Sea. We remember that story. It's in the book. All the empires and superpowers that preceded us, they couldn't fall either, could they? Where are they? Well, they're gone. What about America? Well, right now, brethren, there are madmen that I just mentioned, some of the nations. Madmen in the world right now. And some have even said, what would the world be like without America and Israel? And that would include Britain, too, Judah and Britain, because we're all Israel. We're all, you know, Israelites. When God appoints terror over us, again, brethren, nobody can change it but him. And that would deal with national repentance. Remember Mr. Armstrong saying many years ago, brethren, the Bible is addressed to the nation of Israel. Remember that? I think just about everybody in this room remembers that. And then he said, if we're not Israel, then we're reading somebody else's mail. So we could just forget all I've said today and just go on about our business. But no, brethren, we know who we are. We are Israel. We are. The world does not know that. So America, Britain, Judah have all lost their way in this life. And it comes from the Word of God. No other book can give us this information. It's not in any library. It's not in any school. It's in the book. This book rejected by the world. We need to familiarize ourselves with this book just a little more each day, knowing who we are and how we're ultimately going to be turned on by all of our allies. All of them. When God says all, he means all. The whole world is going to turn on us, brethren. You can sense it. You can sense it. I mean, you can feel it. It's happening. They're going to forsake us. And we need God more than we can possibly imagine as human beings. I mean, we have a war, brethren, going on in our minds today. We have two spirits. We have God's spirit, his divine nature, and we have human nature. And they're battling against each other. And you're having battles going on in your mind right now. And I am too. That's just the way life is. So the world wonders about what it'll be like without America and Britain and Israel in it, the tribe of Judah. They will find out. They'll get to know what it'll be like. Not many take our enemies seriously. Even in our government, again, they're trying to love them to death. You know, open your borders. Let them all just come in and, you know, love them. And let them just, you know, just come in and enjoy themselves, because that's all they want to do, just come in here to a better life. We know the prophecies. That's not all they're here for. They're everywhere among us. And the number one rule in war, again, is to know your enemy. We don't. We don't know our enemies, brethren. And again, if they get off the first shot, it's over, because national chaos would occur all over the country, because it's not going to be just in New York. It's going to be everywhere. They're going to astound us everywhere. And unless you know God and obeying God, it's over. I know those are dramatic words, brethren, but that's the Word of God. He says that in other places that a third of our cities are going to be laid waste. When you lay a city waste, brethren, probably doesn't even exist in those cities. He didn't do this in the old Bible days. This is a prophetic thing. It's a future prophecy. So anyway, national chaos would occur, and that's only one example. Another example, brethren, is from within. Listen to me. The media with their dishonest reporting, religions with their fake news. They're teaching error, right? Fake news. People's obvious dislike of our president, you know, to put it mildly, dislike. But evil spirits are roaming about, brethren, shaping the minds of our people. Look at the colleges who invite renegade speakers in, you know, people with views that we don't share. I mean, again, brethren, it's tough to watch. They're dividing our people, our country, and it's really tough to watch that news. I mean, crazy people are at center stage. Didn't God say something about striking our people with insanity, with madness? Look around. So wherever we are in these events, brethren, there's still time to make necessary changes. Again, the unthinkable could happen at any minute. You know, any time. We're in this time. And the church will leave, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, the minor and major prophets all speak of the same time when one-third of modern-day Israel will be in a state of captivity. These are the words of God. Our superpower status will have fallen, ended, unless there's national repentance. Will it happen? So what do we do now, brethren? Week after week, month after month, year after year, God's captains, his ministry, you know, they teach us. They show us these things. They come up with different sermons, you know, every week. And it's all over the internet, you know, the churches of God today. They're all speaking of these things. They have a balanced approach to life. But God reveals things to his servants because he gives them discernment. He gives them things to give to us as we need it. They're not going to tell us everything at one time. Now, I don't go around polling God's ministers. I would never do that. But again, I can sympathize with them. I can feel sometimes their maybe often frustrations. They study. They pray. They put in long hours, brethren. They marry people. They bury people. They come up with the Bible studies, the messages God has for us. But, you know, sometimes they have to be asking themselves, am I getting through to them? Are they listening? Where is everybody today? You know, things like that. And again, it's not singling out anybody because we've heard it today. There's funerals. There's family problems. There's sickness. There's all kinds of reasons that, you know, people don't come to services. But God tells these people, these ministers, feed my sheep, feed my flock. And that's what they do. They take their responsibilities very seriously, and they're held to a higher judgment. James 3, verse 1, for reference. Any who speak before God's people are held to a higher judgment, including me. We have to be careful what comes out of our mouths, because, brethren, once words leave the mouth, they don't come back. And we live in an unforgiving society. So God's ministers can't make us listen. They can't force us to come before God and do the things that we know to be doing. And again, it's not enough to just know these things. We have to be doing these things. These men are God's watchmen. As that captain I spoke of earlier came into that room, and, well, all of us young soldiers, he saw the effect his message had on us there in that room. Well, God looks down and he sees what effect his ministers' messages have on us when they speak before us here in Gadsden. But he knows what we're thinking and doing, how we're responding. So we could ask ourselves, how do we grade ourselves? And you, only you can do that. Only I can grade myself. But we all have room for improvement. Knowing this, what do we do now? How are we responding? Well, you've heard it from the day you came into the church, but we need more Bible study, more prayer, more meditation, more fasting, and let God's word interpret itself, because it does. And these are a Christian's life. Now let's look at Amos 4. I had you turn there just, you know, when I first began here, and then we're going to look at it. But in Amos chapter 4, after all the tremendous blessings we've enjoyed, after all the freedoms that God has given us, the things today that are even now being taken away gradually, our liberties, our privacy, our freedom of speech, and so on, God says through Amos in verse 2 here in Amos 4, dual prophecy, behold, the days come upon you when he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity, or future generations, that's us, brethren, with fish hooks. That's our people. We're the offspring of those people who made bricks in Egypt. And that's one of the most astounding things I've ever heard in my life. Our great-great-great-grandfathers, whatever, down through the line, many, many, many generations ago, made bricks in Egypt. And that is astounding. So it's in our nation he's speaking of, in our time, in this these latter days. Have you ever seen a fish on a hook? I know most of you have. Well, that fish is in captivity, and he won't get off of that hook unless he's thrown back into the water. But we're not talking about fish here, brethren. We're talking about human beings, people made in God's own image, his people. So that brings it home. People in from America, Britain, those of the house of Israel. That's who he's talking about here. Jesus Christ himself will have to deliver us, and maybe some from even our own families, brethren. You know, we don't do the calling. Only God calls. Our leaders can't do this. Verse 6, he said, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. And this is picturing hunger. The time is coming when the shelves at Walmart, brethren, are going to be empty. Would that be an incredible thing to walk in and see nothing in there? Those days are coming. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You have not repented of breaking my laws and my commandments. You grow worse. You know, I asked a while back in one of my sermons, is there anything left that's wrong to do? I mean, it seems like American Britain has hit the bottom. Now, I know not all eyes have been opened yet, but some things, some sins are obvious. Man knows many things that he does is wrong. It's sin. He doesn't like to call it that. He does them anyway. Our streets are filled full of killers. People murder today more than we've ever seen in our lifetimes. Committing adultery, killing babies, you know, God's future family members, selling their little body parts. I mean, I don't know how much more God will take in redefining his marriage laws. But he goes on here, I also withheld rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain upon one city and withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. These past several summers, you know, some of them you would find flooding in some areas, droughts in others, and one gardens in one area would flourish, and 10 miles away they'd be burning up. That's what he's talking about here. So verse 8, two or three cities wander to another city to drink water, which pictures drought. But they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. God keeps on saying that. He wants us to repent. He wants our nation to turn from our evil ways. Why must you die, O Israel? It's time to make necessary changes. Do it now. He says, I blasted you with blight and with mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, olive trees, the locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me. And again, brother, he keeps on saying that. He's talking to us today. He's now allowing our enemies to cross over those seas and mountains that used to protect us. Remember that? They couldn't get to us. But now they live among us. So God's looking for individual and national repentance. Verse 10, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt, you know, just like he sent on ancient Egypt, you know, back during the days of slavery to his people, our family members. And Egypt, by the way, pictures physical sin. But to us today, under the new covenant, pictures coming out of physical and spiritual sin. We're under that new covenant. Your young men I have killed with the sword along with your captive horses. Think of all the wars we've been in, brethren, and just these last 240 years that we've been a nation. All the heartaches, the pain, you know, the suffering of mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, of all the bloody crimes going on in America and Britain. I mean, you see them on the world, you know, on the world news every evening. And brethren, again, it never lets up. Why? Well, it's because of the prophecy. These people in that prophecy there in Exodus 17, because ancient Israel didn't wipe them out as God commanded them to, three well-known men God told, wipe them out or else. And we're seeing the or else today. That's why these things are still happening in our nation. There was a time, we remember in the New Testament, it said that Jesus wept. I wonder if he weeps today as he sees what man is doing to himself, destroying at least temporarily future sons and daughters of God's own family. Millions, human beings. And I know in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says that following the great tribulation, there's going to be silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, a half an hour. I wonder why. Well, I think it's because of what's about to happen to a still unrepentant mankind, even after going through the great tribulation. What is it with humanity? God's still looking for repentance. So we can all, we know that there'll be emotions in heaven before the trumpet plagues. The day of God's wrath will be poured out. But going on, brethren, verse 10, I made the stench of your camps come up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And this is a dual prophecy again, brethren. I can't stress that enough. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. It's sort of like in today's world, somebody trying to run back into their burning home to save a photograph or a pet or a memory. That's what he's saying here. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And verse 12, we never need to forget this. Therefore, because you have not returned to me, says the Lord, thus all of this evil I will do to you, O Israel, the people of this Bible that we hold today in our hands and laps. He says, now I'm going to show you what tough love really is. You'd have it no other way. You forced my hand. I've got to do this to you. It's going to hurt real bad, but ultimately it'll be for your own good. And we know, brethren, that all these things will do us good in our latter end. But tragically, we don't know the way to peace, and we'll have to learn it through that blood. So God says, you left me no other choice. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. There it is in black and white, brethren. That's a warning for us today. It deals with preparation. And we can, if we haven't been preparing the way we need to, brethren, we can start now to do it more diligently. In closing, I'm going to read Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to you. It says, and do this. Here's what we need to be doing. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And you know, brethren, every generation who has come up since the days of Jesus Christ, you know, in God's church, has read this very scripture here. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, as if it were coming in their lifetime, and we read it as if it's coming in our lifetime. God's here, he's telling us to always be on alert. That's what he's saying. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So right now, brethren, while there's still time, we need to be making the necessary changes in our Christian lives. And as that hour approaches, while there is still time, and again, I mentioned earlier, it seems like we're sort of in a lull. You know, in the calm before the storm, we see it brewing. We see the nations rumbling and evil breaking out everywhere. This should be the way we approach that scripture there. So it may outlast some of us. You know, we're not getting any younger. We have to heed these warnings. And even if Christ's coming is delayed and we go to our graves, but we continue to ask God, as those before us did, to speed that day when he will set up his kingdom here on this earth, that his will would be done. The dead in Christ are waiting on us, brethren. They're waiting on us in their graves, symbolically, metaphorically speaking. They're waiting on us to get our act together so they can come back, so they can return. And I'm going to leave you on a lighter note because I think we all need to just take a deep breath. Mr. Dobson, the other night, a week or so ago at our last Bible study here, he told us this: whatever you do, don't get old. It'll kill you. We're getting older, brethren. Unless Christ comes, hey, it's going to kill us, you know, one way or the other. But anyway, however much time we have left, you know, that question for us is, what do we do now? Our answer to this question could determine our future.